the epistle of 2 Timothy. We're addressing the majesty of motherhood. And I know, having been a child and observed my mother, and being a father and observing my wife, and now having a daughter who has a child, I know that sometimes, perhaps more times than not, the majesty of motherhood doesn't seem to break through the clouds. But it is a majestic position that God has ordained, and one to be embraced. I was speaking with a woman this week, and she was sharing some of the horrors of her experience as a mother with three boys. And she was saying that she kept referring to the middle son, whose name is Liam, I believe, if I'm remembering. She called him that middle son. And all throughout the rest of the story, and she said, even as a four-year-old, he had a fondness with a little girl, and they were friends, and they were having a good time. And at that age, he was so excited about cooking. He was just enthralled with seeing things in the kitchen. And so he wanted for either Christmas or a birthday to have his own kitchen set and all the works. And so he had one and invited this little girl, and they thought that they would make soup to surprise their mother. And this was all pretend, of course. And all of a sudden, the mother says she began to realize that things got very quiet. And she thought, I better go do some checking. Now, this lady that I'm telling you the story from is a hairdresser. And she said, when I walked into the room, there was hair everywhere. They had cut each other's hair to make hair soup. She goes, I wasn't as horrified with my middle son as I was with what was I going to tell this little girl's mother, who, by the way, happens to be an only child, and they were to have school pictures next week. She goes, we all laughed, but it took many months before we could laugh at it all. She goes, the problem was easy to solve with my son. I just got the razor and went right over it, and it was all done. Couldn't do that with her. I said, I'm curious, did you ever continue to have discussions with this little girl's mother? Not for a very long time, she said. So anyway, we all have those kinds of stories as a parent, and with moms in particular. But when I began to take time to think, Lord, what would you have me to preach on Mother's Day this year, my mind quickly went to this passage. A passage of scripture that I think not just mothers, but every parent who has some sense of godly fear would hope that that would be said of them. And it's a very simple verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, Paul says, in thee also. The story of Lois and Eunice is not really known. There's no really strong passage of scripture to go and say, well, here's the story of how Lois and her husband had a family, and they had a daughter, Eunice, and how Eunice grew up and how she met her husband, and how they began to begin their family. It's not there. What we are given here in Scripture is a synopsis, a reduced, condensed version of a summary of Timothy's home, of his upbringing. Let me share with you just a couple of things before we dive into the text here about Lois and Eunice. Eunice is the mother of Timothy. Her name means conquering well. I don't know the significance that that meaning has to why they named Eunice such, but that's what her name means. In Acts chapter 16, we have a little bit of history that states that she was a Jewish woman. She was a female Jew. Her husband, however, was not a Jew. He's described as a heathen Gentile. However, she is highly praised by Paul. Timothy, again, being what we would call in our understanding of a mixed breed, he was not a pure Jew, he was not a pure Gentile, but he was raised as a Jew with the permission of a Gentile father. In fact, Timothy's name is not Gentile, it's Jewish. So it goes to show you a little bit of the influence that Eunice had with her unnamed husband. But because of all that, this Jewish boy, Timothy, did not go through the normal procedure of a Jewish young boy being circumcised. So she, along with her mother, Lois, seem to have been the two primary spiritual influences on young Timothy. And I can't help but to think also on Timothy's father, just perhaps due to the relenting of allowing her to name the son, which in that time frame, the fathers named the sons in particular. But these two ladies, mother and daughter, and now mother, daughter, and grandmother, are the ones who began to instill the fear of God and the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures to this young boy, Timothy. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, a little further, as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he describes a little bit of his past in another condensed version, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Even in the story, the personal story of Charles Spurgeon, you kind of get that idea that his mother and father were instilling in him at an early age knowledge of the Holy Scripture. Charles Spurgeon couldn't say to his mother, well, I don't know, because he did know. He had heard it. Of course, his father being a preacher and his mother being the godly woman that she was, didn't just pray behind the scenes and instruct in moments of crisis or wrongdoing. It was a consistent instruction, consistent sharing with a desire of consistent living on their part. This reveals to me that Eunice had taught her son to know the Word of God. Again, it wouldn't have happened by her husband. These limited details give us, or at least give to me, a conclusion that Timothy was reared in the fear of God. It paved the way for his conversion to the gospel. And I can identify with that by way of personal testimony. I heard enough of the Word of God over time. I've shared with some of you publicly that my moments of going to church were sporadic at best due to a lot of different things going on in our home, in my upbringing. But the Word of God was always open. It was read to us. We were reminded of what it said, especially myself, in being scolded about things, in particular, how I was treating my sisters. That's where I learned how to be a peacemaker, that's where I began to learn what it meant to be a peacemaker. But Timothy's name evidently is something interesting as well. It speaks to the point of one who fears God. And wouldn't that make sense? Here, his mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois, who are God-fearing ladies, desire for their son to be one who fears God as well. And in spite of the fact that the father is unsaved, and this again is a tremendous principle, regardless of what our life circumstances may be, God has a way of working out exactly what he desires, which should be our burden as Christians, even in the less best ways. There are stories, tremendous stories of great Christians who serve the Lord faithfully, who were in the same situation as Timothy, unsaved father, saved mother, saved grandmother, maybe saved grandparents, and no saved parents, orphans, happening to be in an orphanage that was run by believers. God's word is powerful. Just because of life circumstances doesn't limit God's ability to bring about spiritual fruit and jewels of saved individuals coming to understand who Christ is. If we're committed to sharing the word, God has a way of working what seems to be at the time the impossible. Timothy's name, again, one who fears God, seems to be something that unravels in a positive way throughout the stories that are shared with us about him in both Acts and these two epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. In Paul's first missionary journey, when he went to Lystra, this is where Eunice and her family had lived, they were introduced. In his second missionary journey, which is recorded in Acts chapter 16, we read that he came to Lystra and found a certain disciple named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, who believed. So the fact that she was a believer and Timothy was a disciple, this points us to the conclusion that all three had been converted, potentially during Paul's first missionary trip to Lystra. They had heeded the warning of Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, which says, to continue in the faith, which speaks to the point of the perseverance of the saints, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not an easier life. It's the better life in difficult times. And that we learn the same principles that Timothy learned. You know, it may not have been the best of home experiences, but it was the best home experience when the Word of God was instructed. And when those moments of being in the Word and hearing it, reading it for himself, all because a mother and a grandmother had a burden of sharing God's simple truth. On Paul's third trip, Timothy was chosen. His life was affected by the first trip. In the second trip, Paul's identifying growth in their lives. And on the third missionary trip, he's invited by Paul to participate in the missionary ministry. What a privilege. What Eunice and Lois must have thought when he became of age and was showing himself as a follower of Jesus Christ, not just one who recited Bible verses or did all the things that children do when they first learn certain things, but he was beginning to live it out. He certainly was continuing in the faith. These mothers, Lois and Eunice, were mothers for Christ, and they both demonstrated the majesty of motherhood, which I want for us to unfold here as we see it described for us in chapter 1 of verse 5. Again, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. The first thing about the majesty of motherhood is that it's genuine faith. The word unfeigned speaks and addresses the very point of this idea of what kind of faith this is. You know, we have a lot of people who walk around and say they belong to a church, or they believe this, or they believe that. But as far as the Word of God and Christianity is concerned, in order for it to truly be personal, it has to be lived out. That's what genuine faith is. Unfeigned, here used in this verse, speaks of something unhypocritical. In other words, the mask is off. They're not playing the part. They are the part. Back in the times of Shakespearean plays, they would wear masks, covering up their own face, playing the part of this person. But when the mask came off, they were not the part that they were playing. They were just simply a person behind the part. Paul's describing Timothy and Lois and Eunice's faith as that which is unhypocritical. There is no mask. Even the religion of the first century, there were those who were speaking about God, holding the Old Testament under their arms, and they had a mask on. It was not real. It was hypocritical. It was fake. They were playing pretend. He says, your faith is not pretend. It's an unfeigned faith. It's a faith that's expressed and felt with great sincerity. I simply ask the question, not just of the mothers this morning and the grandmothers, but of all of us. What is our faith? What is your faith? Is it wearing the mask on a Sunday morning? Or is there no mask? I don't wear a mask. I live for Jesus day after day. Christ liveth in me, my hope and glory. Every personal testimony of genuine salvation should be a life lived without the mask. Unfeigned, unhypocritical faith. And there is in this genuine faith a beginning. A beginning. He describes this for us. He says the conclusion, Timothy, is that it's in thee, but first in your grandmother, Lois. There's the beginning to this faith. The content of what is believed about the gospel of Jesus Christ is his way of salvation, God's way. This is what Paul preached. This is what we contend to preach, not just week by week, but day by day. Should not just be Maranatha Baptist Church faith to proclaim. It should be your faith, of your faith to proclaim, of what Jesus has done for you in your own heart and life. It has a beginning. The word grandmother is interesting in the Greek language. It's spelled M-A-M-M-E. Mame. Mother. I've heard some people call their grandmother a similar name to this. But it's just simply attributing somebody who's of older age, a mother, to children that are younger. Now, we understand that very simply here, but I thought it was interesting. The highlight of this, Paul is saying, the faith that you have received, Timothy, started in your grandmother. It began there. Began in Lois. And it builds. It has a beginning point. Faith is never satisfied with having just a place to start. Faith is intended to build, to grow, to expand, to go beyond. And so with this genuine faith in this household, it went from the beginning of the grandmother, then to his mother, Eunice. It builds. He speaks of this faith that is in thee or dwells in you. It's existed or situated within the lives of the people. It's not just expressed with words. And I find rather interesting these days that anybody who is trying to show some semblance of some kind of faith, they say, well, I go there. That's not faith. Going to a place is not faith. Faith is personal. And faith should be personally identifiable. It should be identifiable in our speech. It should be identifiable in our activities, in our attitudes. Faith is identifiable. It's not attached necessarily to an institution. Should be identified in our words,
in our sharing, in our caring, in our heart.
And it's lived out by specific people. Now, I think it is interesting that we look at this word first in verse 5. It dwelt, it was housed in you, it exists, it's situated in your life first. The beginning for this household started with one person. Very rarely have I found people who got saved at the same time, husband and wife, saved the same day, the same moment, the same service, or at the same time. It starts with somebody. I love hearing those stories. One that comes to mind, I heard when I was a teenager how the husband got saved. And he thought to himself, uh-oh, how am I going to share this with my wife since I know that she's this way and her family's this way and that's the way they've always been? What am I going to do? How am I going to share this? And he prayed. He got the courage. And just as he thought would happen, happened. It just blew up. She just thought, this is the end of it. It's, what are you doing? You're running off to some weird thing. Are you sure that this isn't a cult? Because it sounds very cultish. And for a while, she was distancing herself. Then finally, she relented. The church was having some special meetings, and she came begrudgingly, and they came together, sat in the service, and she was under deep conviction. And the great end of the story is a celebration that she comes to faith in Christ and trusts Him as Savior, and the two of them are now one in Christ. Now, what's expected there? Well, when the children come, they're to be saturated and given the gospel. This is, in essence, the story of Timothy's life and upbringing. I trust someday we get to hear whether or not Timothy's father did come to trust Christ as Savior, but Scripture does not give us any clue whatsoever. But there was a beginning of this gospel faith being constructed in Timothy's life, and it started all the way back in his grandmother. Then his mother. And so from that very description, we find that there is not just the genuine faith, but there is generational faith. Generational faith is not something that's just to be assumed, well, since mom and dad are saved, therefore I guess I'm saved. No, it doesn't work that way. Genuine faith comes from a personal decision, being confronted personally with the gospel and one's own sin, being confronted with the fact that God sent His Son for me. That's how I would look at it, confrontationally. When I share the gospel with someone, I talk to them, not like we're all sinners, because we are, but I want them to understand God views them as a sinner. You are a sinner, just as I am. You, the sinner, have to be addressed with the gospel because you need the salvation. You need the Savior. You need to believe. You need to trust. So it's generational faith. Within the generational description here, I've already mentioned it, but just to make it clear, grandparents to parents. Grandparents to parents. We have very simply here Lois and Eunice. Grandparents, Lois, to parents, Eunice. I'm privileged to have had grandparents who were saved. In fact, my maternal great-grandmother, as I reflect on my own past, is the one I remember having the initial spiritual impact in my life. For some reason, I remember sneaking off when the rest of the family were visiting with my grandparents, I would sneak off to my great-grandmother's room. There she would be in the bedroom, in her bedroom, with pictures that she would tell me Bible stories from. The one that's burned into my brain is where Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem there by the rock. It's an evening setting. And she would tell me the Bible story to that. That made a profound impact on me. It wasn't, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It wasn't that kind of message. It was exposing me to who Jesus was. And I'm sure I was exposed to it sooner, but that is the moment that I identify with being confronted with God, with His Son Jesus. Parents to children is second. Great-grandparents for me, to grandparents, to parents. In this story, it's grandparent to parent and parent to children. Children to others and then to their children. There's a progression generationally. If we are faithful to the task that God's privileged us to be saved, to be children of God, to have a message that's not just a story, but it's a transformational message that's personal, life-changing, with eternal ramifications. It's a thrill to our hearts when Karen and I would hear our oldest daughter teach, and in her case, for those of you that don't know her, she probably was on the border of preaching to her dolls and her sister that they needed to be saved. You need to ask Jesus. Now, I don't know that if our youngest daughter remembers any of that. She was over yesterday. I neglected to ask her if that had any kind of influence on her life. But it is a thrill to sit in the hallway or to stand outside a room and hear a child speak the things that they've learned, not just from us parents, but from the Sunday school teacher, the children's church teacher, and turn it around and begin to share it, even if it's to dolls. You see, this generational faith, if done biblically, if embraced obediently, will begin to cover more people than our homes. Sometimes moms don't think that they are making much of a difference. Let me encourage you this morning. You make a huge difference when you're faithful to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children. Because in 40, 60, 80 years, what seed you planted and begins to grow in that child's heart could potentially affect hundreds, if not thousands of people being saved through that simple little seed of genuine faith that you embraced by faith for yourself. Now, my personal testimony isn't to necessarily make anybody feel any less a believer or any less special, especially if you're a first-generation Christian. You, as a first-generation Christian, have the privilege of setting the stage for generations to come as the Lord tarries. Even as it is difficult to train up that child, from time to time, the days are hard, they go long. You sleep less, you change more diapers than you care to imagine. But God's faithful, and you be faithful, and great things will come to pass. There's a third part to this that I see in elevating the majesty of motherhood. It's not just genuine faith, and that's wonderful. There's that generational opportunity of generational faith, seeing it expand as we open our mouths and teach our children and instruct others and witness. But in all of this, I believe that there is a thread of this third point, growing faith. Growing faith. I alluded to it in the introduction, how in the first missionary journey of Paul, he shared the gospel. So that by the time his third missionary journey was being prepared for, he's now reaching out to Timothy and inviting him to come on board and serve with him. Growing faith. I don't believe that Paul would have invited Timothy if he just showed up that next missionary trip, the second missionary trip, and saw Timothy and his mother and grandmother, and his mother and grandmother were growing like weeds in Christ, and Timothy's nowhere to be found. Timothy's not dependable. Timothy comes and goes whenever he wants, when it's convenient. Hot one day, cold the next day, might share the gospel, might not. Now, Timothy is described as a disciple. One who laid it all down and began the quest of following Christ as the priority of his life. He hadn't been called to the ministry at this point. But he was showing forth fruit of genuine Christian faith. Fruits that could not be denied. He was an example of a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was growing in his faith. In fact, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, introduction by Paul to Timothy in writing this letter to him, which, thank the Lord, it's part of the canon of Scripture. Verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of, there's that phrase, just turned around, faith unfeigned, without the mask. Timothy, I'm celebrating your walk with Jesus Christ. You're demonstrating biblical love, Jesus love, charity, agape love, out of a pure heart. Not playing a part, not just doing it with certain people are around because they expect you to do it. After all, you're the young son of Lois, or of Eunice and her mom, Lois. I'll get them right. The expectations that you're supposed to be this way because I know your parents. I've had that said a few times. If your parents knew this, please don't share. If you don't share, I won't share. But Paul's description to Timothy here is walking the Christian life is a demonstration of fulfilling the end of the commandment of love, selfless love, love that gives in spite of the person. This notion that I'll only share the gospel with people that I get along with, aren't you glad the Lord didn't allow that to happen for you? Because I was not somebody, I think I'll share the gospel with him. He looks like a nice person. Or if God had said, now, Jesus, when you die on the cross, you're only going to die for the ones who have a real desire to know me. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, regardless of the people. The world, including the ones who nailed him to the cross, Jesus died for. The ones who spat at him, who scourged his back, who nailed his wrists and feet in that cross, who threw the spear up his side and smashed thorns on his head. He died for. He paid for their sin. He was willing to provide the righteousness for them
to be brought into the family. Genuine faith is broad, not narrow, not focused on a particular group. It's focused on all, because all are lost in sin. All are in darkness in sin. So growing faith, we see a demonstration of that described in 1 Timothy 1:5. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the end here says, verse 5, "And I am persuaded that in thee also." He's convinced. Paul is saying, well, I guess I could go along with it. You're looking better than you were before. No, Paul's saying, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that the saving power of Jesus Christ has come into your life and changed you. You are that new creature in Christ. You are showing old things passed away and all things are becoming new. Growing faith is critical to the cause of Christ. Not boring faith, not ho-hum faith. Not, well, when I go to church, I'll have it. And then when I leave, I'll kind of leave it behind. Notice verse 6. So because of this genuine faith, verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee, Timothy, in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, many people see this and they automatically assume that this description here is talking about Paul ordaining Timothy to the ministry. That is not what's being ascertained here. That may be a secondary meaning, but that's not the primary meaning. The primary meaning here is that through the preaching, through Paul, Timothy and his mother and grandmother have come to know Christ as Savior. And now it's a responsibility for him to take that gift of eternal life, salvation, and run its course. Not lag behind. Not yawn. Not sit in a lazy boy and wonder why anybody isn't doing anything. Why doesn't somebody do this? If you have to ask that question, you probably would be better to not ask the question and say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to serve Christ. Paul was calling Timothy for an all-out, sold-out service for Jesus Christ. And really, isn't that what moms do? The right kind of mom is sold out to being a mother. She's committed. If she didn't start out committed, she sure is in the middle of being committed. They come home from the hospital, that baby needs feeding and eating, feeding and eating. Change of diapers, sleeping, back up, feeding. Diapers, feeding, diapers, sleeping, diapers, feeding, eating. Over and over again. At one point, I thought, if I had any extra money, I should have invested it in these things. Diapers and formula. And then to watch our daughter go through it, I thought, whew, I'm happy for the result. I wasn't happy in the process, but I'm certainly rejoicing that somebody else is able to do it. That's why they don't make grandparents parents. They make young people parents. And that really is a description of the Christian life. We're taking baby steps, but we've got to be feeding on the milk. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be exercising. You know, babies don't have their first bottle and stand up and say, okay, Mom will be home at 4 and walk out the door. It doesn't happen that way. As they get the bottle, then after a while they get more energy and then they're on their tummy and then they're turning over and then after a while, a couple more months, they're crawling
And now they're getting into everything, and now you're chasing them everywhere they go. That should be the life of a believer. A babe in Christ shouldn't be just laying there with his eyes closed all the time. It's moving, growing, getting stronger, becoming more vocal about our faith in Christ. So growing faith, first of all, is cultivated. It's cultivated. In verse 6, the phrase, I'm putting you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. Stir it up. Means to rekindle, revitalize. Now, Paul's not suggesting that Timothy's flame for Christ had died out. He was exhorting him to keep the flame burning and let it continue to burn hotter and hotter. Don't let the flame go out. Going back to the agricultural illustration here, the seed is to grow, and the seed of the gospel is to grow in individual hearts and lives. And that begins to showcase the gospel. The fruit of that gospel is described for us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, very generally. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I find it very interesting that the first one is love. We went back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and he described the kind of faith that Timothy is displaying, and it is fulfilling the end of the commandment, which is love. It's not the easiest one, but it's one that is observable because it's not only audible, but it's also receivable. This seed in you, Timothy's salvation, the beginning point, is to be the showcase. His life is to be the showcase of this gift. And it should be becoming more clear as he is relying on the Holy Spirit and the cases for each of us, both mothers and non-mothers. This growing faith is not just cultivated, but secondly, it's calculated. It's calculated. It says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Usually when someone laid their hand, that they were in a position of authority or leadership, and they would put their hands on somebody, it was either designating them or delegating them to be responsible for something, to identifying them as having a position that coincided with the one who was laying on the hands. This is a calculated aspiration as well as a command. Our growing faith should be identifiable. This is what Paul was doing in describing his putting on of hands. He was identifying Timothy as a genuine believer, as one who was a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who is profitable for the ministry. Are you profitable for the ministry? We're not just talking pastors here. We're not just talking deacons. The Loises and the Eunices and the Timothys. The practicality of this calculation goes along with the identity. Living in the power of the gift from God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We've been promised as believers to have the power, the dunamis of God. What good is that dunamis of God? So that we might accomplish the work, the responsibility that God has called us to be. For you moms, it's to be a mom.
I know I'm speaking to the choir here, but you grandmas have a ministry too. If you can't be near, you can be there through prayer. Praying for your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, however many greats you might have. Praying. Having a calculated impact through the ministry of prayer in their lives. If you are close to any of them, well, there opens up a whole other door of opportunity to make an impact on their life. Influenced by certain kinds of books or certain kinds of things that you gift them with, influencing them for Christ's sake. Anybody can get a game station or a video game. Not everybody can get Jesus, because not everybody knows how to give Jesus, because not everybody has Jesus. But you do. You have Christ. You can make a calculated investment in that life, helping cultivate the seeds of the gospel in their lives, showing not just by way of words, but certainly by way of action, the power of God in your life. Allowing God to make all the difference in your life. In fact, Paul is challenging Timothy, don't let timidity control you. God's not given us the power or the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What encouraging words they were by Paul to Timothy, who was a timid man. I believe part of the reason why Paul brought Timothy along in that third missionary journey was to help prepare him for what he was going to do by being a pastor one day. Not all of you will be called to be pastors, but all of you are called to be disciples, witnesses for Christ. And that's the privilege of a mom. It's to sing those Bible songs, those Jesus songs, while you're there slouched over on the floor with your arm in the crib, patting their back at 1 o'clock in the morning, wondering, will this ever end? Singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's a seed. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. That's a seed. The majesty of motherhood is tremendous. And those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ as husbands should encourage and participate and to pray that the majesty of that mother of our children would continue to make a profound impact on the lives of children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren until Christ calls us home, or better yet, the rapture, when the bride and the bridegroom come together. May God help each of us be thankful for the godly mother and grandmother you had. I still have my mother, but all my grandmothers are gone. But the memories are still there. They still make an impact. Be thankful for the godly impact you've had on your children. Sometimes we love to look back and minimize, wishing we could have done more. Be thankful for the impact you did make. I did do this. I did share this. Focus on that. Be thankful. Be mentoring others. Well, I'm not that good. Mentor anyway. Mentor with the Bible open. You can mentor. Mentor them in the faith. Then fourthly, be thankful for the influence other women of faith have had in your life. Think of my mother-in-law. As much as we've harassed each other over the years,
She's made an impact on my life, watching her as a pastor's wife, watching my two sisters-in-law as pastor's wives, watching how they help their husbands, other women, one of my best friends, his wife, just to watch her steadiness, perseverance, even when he's out on the road by himself. There are other godly women that can influence you. And if they have, be thankful and tell them you appreciate that. They may not be your mother or their grandmother, but they've made an impact. Tell them, thank you. And let God be glorified through it all. Let's pray. Father, we rest on your word today with a settledness that would make the difference in this family of Eunice and Lois and Timothy. It was the gospel message that Jesus saves. Father, we pray today that there is anyone here who does not have the full assurance of being saved. Lord, may the theme of this message not be lost. They need to be saved, and may they come to you. Call upon your name for that salvation, believing in their hearts that you're the only way. You hold the truth for all eternal life. Father, I do pray for the mothers here and the grandmothers. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. Some of them do not get to see their children or grandchildren very much. Encourage them, Lord. Give them a sense of renewed gratitude for the blessing that they had to be a mom. They are a mom, just in a different way. For the grandmothers and great-grandmothers, Lord, I sense that it's easier to complain about the direction in which their lives are going than it is to even pray. Lord, turn that around for them. Help them to see those things that appear to be disappointing to them and make them into prayer requests, saying, God, get a hold of their heart. Show them how wonderful and sweet and precious you are and can be. They would simply turn to you. Father, we're thankful for godly examples of the women even in our church here. We're thankful for the impact that they make on us and the example that they set. And I pray that you continue to help them to live that way in the midst of all the difficulties and challenges that they may be facing. Lord, we're thankful that what made a difference in this family's life was genuine faith in Jesus Christ, and it made a profound impact generationally. Lord, may that be our desire, whether we're beginning a first generation or whether we're the second or third or fourth. Lord, I pray that we would excel at sharing Jesus and living him before others. May each of us continue to have that yearning and that unsatisfied thirst to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's his name we pray. Amen.